So, interesting little post that came up from a news post from Time this morning. It was an hour ago, and it says, one-third of the 16 million Americans, did you get that? 16 million Americans afflicted with depression don't improve with treatment. Isn't that something? 5 million of the 16 million that are afflicted with depression don't improve with treatment. But thankfully, there's a surprising new drug that may change. Okay, so I will stop there. But it's interesting. I mean, it's a real thing. We have trials, we have struggles, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today as we move through a part of Isaiah that hopefully will prove to be very helpful and beneficial because it's real, right? We struggle. We have real people have what? Real problems. There you go. Good. That's awesome. That's the truth of it. You know, last night I went to a soccer match, and our soccer, not our, meaning our cities, the owners of SKC, our facility holds just maybe 21,000 or so with standing room, maybe 22,000 approximately. So it was full stadium. And, you know, at the beginning of our sporting events here in America, what do? We sing the national anthem, right? And so they started to sing, and as they started, all the PA went down. So there's maybe a couple of people nearby that could hear this person's voice just getting started with singing the national anthem. And then before we got just a few words into it, a few more, and then before we got very far into it, the whole stadium, and usually you can't hear anybody singing, just hear the person belting it out and that's it, right? But you can't hear, there's nothing you can hear except for 20,000 people singing. I was proud to be an American. I am proud to be an American. Now, despite whatever your political views are of anything that's going on around us, despite all that, hey, I'm telling you, I travel around a little bit around the globe, and we live in the best country. Despite all of our problems, despite all of our issues, it's true, we live in the best country in the world. The United States is far surpasses other nations as far as, you know, I'm telling you, your worst day on eating here is you're in the top, in your worst day, you're in the top tier, like 5% of the globe. You know, it's amazing. I mean, we really live in a great nation. But past that, I started thinking while that was happening. Naturally, God never leaves that kind of stuff alone for me. You know, we're singing. I was just thinking about, man, this is great. What a cool thing. And then I started thinking, and I wanted to tell you about your future. If you are a Christian and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this is your future. This I'm predicting your future. This is a fact. Okay. You will sing a new song, and that new song is the church of the redeemed. This is you and I, or that we are that church. If you are professing Christianity and you believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, this is, you are going to sing the song, but it's not going to be with 20,000. It's not going to be with 100,000. It's going to be with millions of people just like you that through the ages believed on Jesus Christ. You, yes, praise the Lord. The words are, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, take back the title deed of the earth and to open its seals. You have the right of redemption is what it's saying. For you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, made things right, that breach that was there. And out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's the song that we're gonna all sing. Every one of us, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are gonna sing that song. I guarantee it. I can't guarantee much, but I can guarantee that. That's exciting to me. That's good news. So, hey, let's flip over to Isaiah. And let's take a look at what Isaiah has to say in chapter 17 and 18. Isaiah, remember, this prophet that's got this burden. You know, he's got this thing that he's just got to get out and got to say. It weighs on him. It's something he's got to communicate. I would say that as we title things from time to time, I would say God's objective and our perspective would be a good title for this. God's objective and our perspective. We're going to move through and kind of teach through 17 and 18 fairly quickly. We're going to kind of fly about 30,000 on this one and just kind of do the once over. And then there's a couple of points I want to make about it. So when I told you I'm proud to be an American. I really am. And I'm much more proud to be a Christian. I'm thankful to be a Christian. I don't mean proud in the pride weird way. I mean it in the very humble, thankful way that I'm blessed to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and to know that I'm going to be able to be allowed to sing that song. And because, you know, I know I don't deserve to. Justice would be served differently if God wanted to be just just, but he is gracious and merciful as well as just. So I'm thankful for that. I'm very, very, very blessed and thankful to be the husband to this beautiful woman right here. I'm very thankful to be the father of our three sons and the grandfather to our grandsons, and to be a dad to my mother-in-laws, or my mother-in-laws, my daughter-in-laws. And I didn't mean to mention, that was a Freudian slip right there. If you believe in Freud, that was a Freudian slip right there. I'm very thankful and blessed, and I'm very thankful and blessed, like I mentioned in the prayer time, to pastor a flock that loves to worship God. I mean, this is one of the reasons I like to sit in the front. One is because in case any of you got weird and ran up here, I can John Wayne you out of the way, okay? That's one of the reasons I'm sitting up here. The other reason I'm sitting up here is because I don't get distracted by y'all, you know? I just get to listen and worship with you, and I'm not looking. I can't see anything. I'm just focused on the Lord, and I'm thankful for that as well. I'm thankful for those things. I'm blessed by those things, and it's important to sometimes take an inventory and remember how good God's been to us all, don't you think? Because we really are blessed. Well, the burden against Damascus in chapter 17 of Isaiah, verse 1. Damascus, an interesting city. You can barely, not really quite see it. Maybe if at night you might be from the Golan Heights when you look out over into Syria. But Israel's got tanks lined along the border down there with their turrets parked facing Syria. They are vigilant folk, and it's an interesting vantage point to look at. And this is the burden against, or this prophecy that's coming against Syria. And remember, what's happening in this period of time, not Syria, but Assyria is world power right now. They're the dominant world power. And as we go through this, you're going to notice there's this kind of these people coming and going and these different things happening, you know, coming in and out of the you know, like the consulate type, you know, meetings, and all these people traveling to and fro, trying to settle the issue, trying to figure out, how do we deal with this? And when you study the Assyrians and what they did, and we talked about it a little bit, they were really horrible as far as what they did to their subjects, so to speak, or the people that they conquer. You know, one, not the least of which was that they would disperse and displace the inhabitants of a land. They would take them out of what's familiar and comfortable, and they would just put them out and scatter them around the different parts of the world. So they're not even they don't even know how to grow the crops where they get dropped off at. They don't know how to, I mean, it's just, and they do that for a reason. Not just to make it hard on them, but so that their identity is no longer connected with their homeland or where they're from. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aor are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. The cities of Aor on the other side of the Dead Sea, down in through there. All of this area is going to be destroyed. And when it says that there are going to be flocks that lie down and no one will make them afraid, that the flocks just come, in other words, it's uninhabited now. It's interesting. Damascus is one of the only cities in the world that has always had some form of population. Even though it's been laid to waste many different times, there's been this, out of the ruins, it came up very quickly. It's an amazing thing to note. The fortress, because you know there's a lot going on over there even now, right? You guys see the news once in a while, yeah. The fortress also will cease from Ephraim. And you remember the northern kingdom is separated from the southern kingdom of Judah. And it says that whole area, the kingdom of from Damascus and the remnant of Syria, they will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. And in that day, it's all going to be just the same. They're going to be pretty well destroyed. And in that day, it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane, and the fatness of his flesh will grow lean. There's going to be drought. There's going to be famine. Remember, when they start to come in, they squeeze them. They you know, kind of cut off all their supply lines and everything. And it shall be as when the harvester gathers a grain and heaps the heads of heads with his arms. And it shall be as one who gathers the heads of grain in the valley of Rimnim. Yet gleaning grapes will be left in it. And this is the way it's going to be like. It's going to be, they shake an olive tree, but there's two or three olives at the top that didn't come loose in the top uttermost bough, and five in its utmost fruitful branches, says the Lord of Israel. In other words, they're going to come through and they're going to wipe them pretty well clean. They're going to purge everything out of there. And in that day, this is what the remnant, the vantage of that remnant. In that day, a man will look to his maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what is his fingers have made, nor wooden images, nor incense. In other words, there's going to be this repentance that's going to take place. So repentance means to turn away from and to go toward something else. And so they are going to have that heart. We'll come back and talk about that in just a few minutes. In that day, his strong cities will be as a forsaken bough, and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there will be desolation. Because you have forgotten, this is the reasoning, because you have forgotten the God of your salvation, and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. Therefore, you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. And in that day, you will make your plant grow. And in the morning, you will make your seed flourish. But the harvest will be a heap of ruins in that day of grief and desperate sorrow. In other words, the whole idea is, apart from verses 7 and 8, apart from repentance, this is the outcome for humanity. Apart from repentance, the outcome is, yeah, you're going to work hard, you're going to do all these things, you're going to have this expectation of a certain life or certain things about life, but it's not going to take place the way you have expectations for. Has anybody ever experienced anything like that? You know, you got your mind set on doing this and working at that and getting this and doing that, and then all of a sudden it just kind of, you know, the fizzle takes place, right? Y'all know what that fizzles like. We know how that goes. Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them and they will flee far away. They're going to come in. They're going to do that attack. They're going to come. Remember, the Assyrians are going to come, and everybody's watching. Just like they watch you and I when we go through difficulties. The world is watching Judah right now, watching Jerusalem. They're watching. They want to see how this is going to play out for them. Is God going to defend them? Is God going to watch out over them? What's going to really become of this people? Just like people watch you and I when we go through difficulties and trials, right? People watch. They want to see what's going to happen. They say they're Christians. What's going to happen to them? How's this going to go for them? And so they're going to be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. It's just, it's good, like a, if you ever watch out in the desert or somewhere out in the, like a dust, you know, little whirlwind set in, just blows, it's nothing, it's just dirt. And behold, at eventide, trouble. And before the morning, he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who rob us. So the Assyrians, and you can read about this in verse 36 of chapter 37, I believe, of Isaiah. But they come in and there's this attack and they surround and they're like choking out Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, in the morning, they get up and like 180,000 of them are wiped out by an angelic being. Gone. Yeah, you think that ripples around the world? Yeah, I think, yeah. Even without, you know, cable news or any of that, even without satellite systems, man, I think that rippled around. I think people heard about that. That's still to come. That has not happened yet. Let's read on in chapter 18. So this is what's ultimately happening as the Assyrians attack these different places. Yeah, they're going to lay waste some of these places, like Damascus and some of these places. But when they get to this location, no, when they get to Judah and they get into Jerusalem, they're not going to attack. They're not going to complete their task in Jerusalem. Actually, the king leaves. Woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings. These people buzzing around, trying to figure out what's going, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. And Ethiopia was larger than what it would be present day. It encompassed a lot more ground, a lot more. It took over Egypt, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of reed on the water, saying, go swift messengers to a nation tall and smooth of skin. They really liked the Ethiopians as far as their appearance. They're dark skinned. They're tall, dark, and handsome, right? That's really what it is. That's the fact on them. They're beautiful people, and they've got beautiful skin, and they're warriors too. They were, and so they're sending, and there's these envoys going back and forth, just like what we have today as we watch nations kind of getting together, talking to other nations, trying to figure out, hey, what's going to happen? How's this going to go? What's going to go on? You know, trying to deal with world affairs. This is what's going on in this situation. They're telling him, go swift messengers to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible, and this is meaning they're warriors, from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, and whose land the rivers divide, all inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth. When he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. And when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. And then the buzzing around, what they're trying to figure out is, how do we deal with North Korea? How do we deal with Russia? How do we deal with other world powers like this, right? That's what it is. They're trying to deal with the situation. This is current for us too. I mean, we're trying to deal with and find out who our allies are. And how are we, you know, talk to China? China's an issue this way. How are we gonna put pressure on them? How are we gonna deal with this? You know, because these are the issues even in our day. This is the same thing. They're trying to figure out how are we going to deal with this, because we don't want to fall prey. We don't want anything to destroy our style of living in that sense. And they said, so man, you're going back and forth trying to figure out, because the Ethiopians were a powerful group as well. So everybody's trying to ally themselves with these different groups. So you kind of get the idea of what's happening. For so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest and I will look for my dwelling place, like clear heat in sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will both cut off the springs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They will be left together for the mountain, birds of prey, and the beasts of the earth, and the birds of the prey will summer on them, and the beasts of the earth will winter on them. In that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts. When they see this destruction that takes place, they're gonna send this envoy into Judah. When they find out all that happens to the Assyrians, they watch that, they're gonna bring something. and they're going to offer it up, you know, and bring this because they see what happened, and they're going to honor God because of the strong hand in which they saw him move. It will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth of skin, again, back to the Ethiopians, and from a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide, to the place in the name the Lord of hosts, Mount Zion. So this is the idea of what's going to happen in the future for their time period. How does this affect me? How does this affect you? That's kind of the question. I mean, last week, we got into so much stuff. So I wanted to just that was a lot of ground we covered. So this morning, I just want to take a couple of key thoughts out of this and say, what are we going to do with this? What does this mean to you? And what does this mean to me? This is why I thought this God's objective and our perspective would be good to kind of look at. Because let's face it, all of us go through difficult times. You know, if you watch too much news, you can enter into a very difficult time, in my opinion. It can be very troubling watching the things that are going on around us today. But just in our personal lives, many of us have gone through many difficult seasons in life. Some of you might be in the midst of that right now. It's very real that we have challenges and difficulty. And it can be of all kinds of various sorts. It can be relationships with other people, or lack thereof. It can be economic situations that are out of your control. It can be job, career things. It can be, you know, your house where you live. It can be health matters. There's all these different things that can happen to any one of us at any time, right? That's part of this side of eternity. But that's why I thought it might be of value to look at this. I think the first thing I would note is I find in chapter 17, in verse 7 and 8, this would be the first thing I'd say that you want to note, is that in that day, and this is a man, a person, people like us will look to God, to his maker, it says, and to this is to God. That's the first step, is for us to look to God. That's the most important thing. It's not the most likely thing, that the first thing that we do, but it is the best thing that we can do. So sometimes we have to make adjustments, don't we? Because sometimes I'm looking to all these other things that might help fix the problem instead of just going to God to help fix the problem. So what do you look to? And so to look is to not just with our eyes gaze upon, but it is also to engage in something, to look upon, to engage in something with some sort of, this is important, with some sort of expectation. So I'm looking, so they're looking to the maker with some sort of expectation. And his eyes, speaking of mankind, will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. So now as he's looking, as we're looking, we have respect, we understand who God is and who we're not. Does that make sense? So understanding who God is, and there's a respect for the Holy One. And so you understand that they've had all this commingled worship. And hey, let's face it, we struggle. There are things that can creep into your life and my life that can suddenly find its way into the top of the heap. And all of a sudden, that's priority one instead of God being priority one. You know, worry can be a real troublesome thing. Worry can be like that, can it? We can get focused on worrying, and now worries are God, because the issue can become so big in our mind that's, and all I think about is that I'm just OCD and about just that, you know, and I miss the maker, right? We look to the heavens, to the hills, you know, from whence cometh my help, the psalmist said. He's looking up to Jerusalem. He's looking up to Mount Zion, looking for where the help really comes from. His eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not, and so this is the repentant aspect. So we're looking to God now. We're no longer looking to the other. What is the other that they're looking at? It says, he will not, so we will not look to the altars, to the work of his hands. Oh, think of what the work of our hands could be. You know, you can expand that out to all kinds of different things. Remember, they had dualistic worship. In other words, they were worshiping, they would go to temple and worship God, but they would then go out that evening and hang out in the high places. So you know what the high places were, right? The high places are the places where the Baals and the Ashtaroths and all that, the other little gods of the land, where they'd go out in these groves and they would have all kinds of craziness, you know, partying and stuff would be going on. And they would worship and engage in that as well, you know? And he says, he will not respect what his fingers have made, not those statues, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. So notice how he says it's what he's looking upon and what he has respect for. What do you look upon and what do you have respect for? In other words, what do you hold in high esteem? Or what is your priority? What do you hold in high esteem? What is your priority? What do you see how that ties together? So that's a man's perspective, but I have to adjust my perspective knowing that chapter 18, so that's what man will look upon, right? We're going to consider, and we're going to consider with some kind of expectation. This is my view. This is our view. This is our side of it. But what's God's side of it? We find in chapter 18, verse 4, for so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest and I will look from my dwelling place. Both God and humanity are looking. Humanity is looking, they're looking at the Assyrians and the attack and the destruction and the things that could happen to them, and they're concerned. We're looking at our problems, our issues, our struggles, and how that might impact us, and we're concerned. That's real. That happens to all of us, that we get fixed on our issues, just like we talked about. But we're to turn and to look to God, and that's where we find our help. But sometimes it doesn't seem like God knows, cares, or is involved in any way, shape, or form with my personal struggle, with your personal struggle. It feels like that sometimes. It's not true, but it feels like that sometimes. For so the Lord said to me, this is in the midst of all this crazy prophetic scene of destruction, these different things are gonna happen, God's corrective things for his people, all this stuff that's happening. And the Lord says to the prophet, says to Isaiah, I will take my rest and I will look from my dwelling place. The first thing that you can be guaranteed is God sees and knows your problem, your issue, your struggle, your circumstances. You can be guaranteed that he sees it. That's what he says right there, that God sees, and that is consistent with throughout the Bible. There's many verses that will say God sees and knows what you face and what I face, what's going on in your life and my life. The things that we don't even speak about, God knows. God knows those trials and troubles, those temptations and struggles that we face. God knows those. He will look from his dwelling place. So it's not that he doesn't see. But I find between, for so the Lord said to me, and then, and I will look from my dwelling place. So God sees it all. But there's another little line in there, and it says, I will take my rest. I had to really spend some time and think on that. This is what God says. So you can put your name, insert yourself in there as you desire in the conversation that we're having. I think about it and I think, man, God, this is happening. That's happening. Do you see what's going on? I'm crying out, calling out to God. This is right. I'm going to my maker. That's right. I should go to my maker. Absolutely. And man, I don't want to be caught up looking to other idols or trying to find help with other things. I need to just look to you. Absolutely. That's that good. That's great. That's right. But sometimes I don't see it the same way. I will take my rest is what God says. So God sees it all. We're looking at the same thing. I'm spinning like a top. I'm like freaked out about the circumstance. God's not. I remember a number of years ago, I'd come out of an oncologist appointment with my father, with my dad. And we'd come out of this appointment, and my dad had, I can't pronounce it, but it was a brain cancer, a tumor in his brain, and it was inoperable, you know. So we're sitting there with the oncologist, and, you know, my sister was there as well, and so it was my older sister and I and my dad, and we were sitting there talking, and, you know. So I'm trying to process this, and, you know, for me, it's like, I'm going into supernova mentally on this, but I'm trying to keep it cool because, you know, hey, I don't want to freak my dad out, but internally I'm kind of freaking out. God, where are you in the mix of this thing? This is just crazy, you know? But this is the kind of stuff that can happen to us, right? Suddenly it can be us or someone we love or something, you know, something can change pretty quick. And it's like, I'm taken by surprise. You know, it's not like everything in our life, there's some things that happen, right, that we kind of set ourselves up for, that we made a poor choice, and we got involved in this, and then there's the outcome, and you kind of feel like, okay, that was stupid, I get it, you know, take your whipping and move on, you know what I mean? You kind of deal with that, kind of. But this is like, oh, wow, you know, I mean, I'm alarmed listening to what's being said. It's inoperable. Hey, this is how much time you've got. I mean, we're talking like, you know, a couple of months. You know, I mean, it was pretty not what you want to hear at an oncology appointment. So, you know, my bells and whistles going off like crazy. So I'm trying to process all of this. And while I'm processing this, we leave the appointment. We're trying to talk through this so that I'm making sure my dad understands what is being said. Because part of what happened, it hit some of his motor skills. So he had a little bit of trouble articulating himself, you know, because of where it was pressing in on his brain. Everything was working. He just couldn't express it as clearly. So he understood. So I'm just saying, I get it, Jim. I understand. Because I'd repeat what they said. Basically, he's looking at me like, dude, I heard it the first time, you know? You know how your dad could look at you, know what they're saying without you knowing what they're saying? He's just like, yeah, I got it. You know, so okay. So then we walk out, we get to the point of this, we walk out, we go downstairs, and my sister, I'm going back to my office, and my sister is gonna give him a ride. So I give him a hug, and while I'm hugging him, I tell him, I say, Dad, man, I'm really, really sorry about this, man. This is really, you know, I wish there was more I could do. I was just expressing my heart to him. And my dad, just while he's giving me a hug, you know, you can talk in somebody's ear. And he's talking in my ear, and he goes, it's okay. God has allowed this, so we will just let it run its course. That's what that verse right there means. Where I will take my rest. God is at peace. And I thought my dad was a good example in that. Being connected to the Heavenly Father and being at peace, because the guarantee is craziness happens in our lives, all of us. That, there's a guarantee that that's going to happen. It doesn't go, even no matter how much we line up our little, whatever your ducks in a row looks like, no matter how we line them up, no matter how much we get them just so, something's gonna get off a little bit, you know? It happens to all of us. And so what will you do? What will I do? How do we deal with, how do we respond in circumstances like this? And so when I look at that, one, I know that God sees all and that he God is at peace. God seeing all, he is omniscient, right? You know, he can be all omnipotent, you know, he can be all places at all times. He sees everything, he knows everything that's going on, but he's also all-knowing about the circumstances. He knows the start from the end, you know? He knows all of it. I don't. I'm on a limited information basis, so I only know so much. So I go into freak-out mode. But when we're connected with God, we want to go into connect with God and trust God mode. And know that God is at peace. And if God's at peace, then you know what? I can be at peace. If God knows what's going on, that means God's got a solution. Because Romans 8:28 didn't get torn out of your Bible, did it? Look up Romans 8:28. What does it say? All things. Does it say some things? Does it say a few things? Maybe if you did your devotions this morning, Pastor Jim knows you didn't do your devotions. So, you know, why even go to church? You know, I mean, you know how that gets in your head. Weird stuff gets in your head. But all things work together for good for those who, what? Love God and are the called according to his purposes. Now you and I shouldn't tell our unbelieving friends, all things are going to work together for good, because there's no guarantee for them. They could be the Assyrians. They could be the Syrians. They could be Aor. They could be Eeyore. I don't know. But you get what I'm saying. I just want to make sure you guys were there. I just want to make sure you're with me still. He's going to take his rest. God knows what's going on. We can be at peace because God's at peace. So what my dad said, I could embrace then. Jim, it's okay. God knows all about this. Basically, God's not surprised. So relax. It's all good. Isn't it funny how we get so wrapped around the axle and man, I want to relax, but I just can't, you know, just everything's, you know, the sirens are going, everything's just, but God's, you know, God is all powerful. He's all knowing. And he's just not like us. He can fix anything just by speaking it. We can't. I'm looking at it from my perspective, and my perspective is serious limitations. I can't help you, Dad. I can't do any more than I've done. I can give you a ride to the doctors, but that's all I can do. You know what I mean? I can't do, you know, there's such limitations. But when we're connecting with God, limitations kind of dispel because God's got no limitations. What should we do? In every crisis that we face, what should we do? I think if we know that God knows, then we can be at peace. Isn't it funny? God never faces uncertainty. That was uncertain. I could go on. I've got list after list after list after list of things that have gone on in our lives of just uncertainty. Kind of like uncertainty is kind of the expected certainty anymore, you know? Expect the unexpected, right? Right? But the idea is God never, did you think about that? Do you think God never faces uncertainty? And because of that, he can always be at perfect peace. God never faces uncertainty. Your hope and my hope is directly connected to our perspective. Is there hope for your circumstance? Oh, no, not mine. Pastor Jim, you do not know what's going on in my life. No, there's no hope for me. I'm really. That's not what the Bible says. He is our help in that, our very help, our very present help in time of need. He is always there. The thing is we have to know that we're going to trust him to work it out how he wants to work it out, because he's all knowing and I'm not and you're not. Sorry to burst that bubble. Perspective. Whatever circumstance you might face today or later this week, whatever that situation is, go back to these few verses and just think, okay, am I looking at this from God's, knowing that God sees it all? Ooh, that's okay. God knows. And if God knows and God's all in, God's in control, I can trust that God knows. And I know as a follower that all things are going to work together for good. Now, when I say together for good, that doesn't mean you're going to get exactly the car you want. All things are going to work together for good. That doesn't mean exactly everything is going to go exactly the way you think it's going to go. All things together for good. God has got, and this is a scriptural truth throughout the Bible. He is constantly working out for your eternal best interests. Those are what are on his mind all the time. What's best for you eternally. I usually have, again, limited perspective. And I'm kind of concerned about what I'm having for lunch, like many of you. Kind of concerned about maybe supper time. Kind of concerned about the project I'm working on. Kind of concerned about this. Kind of concerned about, you know what I mean? We've got kind of this limited, but God's looking way past all that and saying, hey, you know what? I want you to be able to sing that song with all the other saints. And there's only one way that's going to happen. And that is if you do verses 7 and 8 of chapter 17. That's the only way you're going to sing that song. In that day, a man will look to his maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars or to the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. So right now, while we kind of talk through struggles and issues and different things, this all really kind of resonates, I understand, but it really makes sense when you open your heart up to God. If you've never really opened your heart up to God, I know many of you have, but there's some of you this morning that maybe you've never really opened your heart up to God. What does it mean? You know, just to say yes to Jesus, to open your heart up and invite Jesus in to be your Lord and Savior. This is what gives us this glorious hope, this help, no matter what, when the phone rings, no matter what's on the other end, no matter what the text says when you open it up, no matter what the email says, you and I can be at peace. Because God's at peace all the time. But there's only one way to be at peace. There's only one way for that to happen. It's if we accept God's grace. Grace always comes before peace. In other words, I have to be open to that grace that has been meted out, and that is the finished work of the cross. And so it's not about knowing about God. It's not that I've heard about God. It's not that I just even simply believe that there is a God. It's that I have opened my heart up and invited Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. He knows what your struggle is. He knows what my struggle is. He has allowed circumstances in your life, whether it's relationship issues or monetary issues or whatever your issues are, he has allowed those circumstances to get your attention. And now that he's got your attention, all he's asking for is for you to open your heart up to him. And so right now, this morning, this is what your opportunity is. It's an opportunity to open your life up to Jesus. It's an opportunity to pray a simple prayer of faith. I want to be very clear about this. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you've heard about Jesus Christ, you've gone to church, but you've never really prayed this prayer and said, you know, I want to invite Jesus into my life to be my personal Lord and Savior. I want to have this kind of relationship that we're talking about. I want to know peace. I want to have peace like that. This is your day. This is your opportunity. This is a moment for you. We're going to bow our heads right now. We're going to pray. And if you want to give your life to Jesus, I would just ask that you would just simply stand up. And if you're here for the first time or second time or third time or however, maybe you've been here for many, many times, maybe for several years, but it's all finally, you're able to connect the dots. But no matter how long or whatever, but if you know the Lord's calling your name, I don't have to call anybody out. You guys know who you know when Jesus is calling your name. And if you sense in your spirit that, man, God, this is my day, this is my opportunity to give my life to Jesus Christ, and you want to have not only everlasting life, but a life of quality and meaning that's significant, and that one day you're going to sing that same song with the rest of us. You want your name today can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can't write it in there yourself. God writes your name in that book. And so today, would you just simply stand up? If you've come with a friend and you want that friend to just stand with you and support you, that's awesome too. But if whatever the circumstance, if you came with your spouse or an aunt or an uncle or a brother or sister or whatever, but just simply stand to your feet. We're going to pray through just a simple prayer together of you opening your life and just saying, you know what? I want to invite Jesus to be my Savior. I have something's missing, and I want Jesus to fill that void in my life. And God will do that. He'll meet you right where you're at. Anyone else? Anyone else this morning? Many of us have made this kind of a profession. Anybody else? As we close out. If you just simply repeat this prayer, you can just repeat it out loud after me. I'll move slowly through it. I'll try to move slowly through it. And if you just repeat this after me, you see, if the Bible says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, then we have everlasting life. And so that's what you're doing. It's a simply a statement of inviting Jesus. It says, he says he stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. And if any person would open that door to their heart, he would come in to their life and make your heart, your life, his home. And so that's what this simply is. Just a simple prayer. Jesus, I know that I need you. I know that I haven't lived a perfect life. I'm a sinner. I want to ask today, Jesus, I want to invite you to be my personal Lord and Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. And I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.